this morning as we open God's Word once again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. We're continuing our study through this great Gospel that Mark penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we're here today to learn and to glean from these words that were given to us, that records some of the events in the life of our Lord. We call it a gospel. The word gospel means good message, good report, good news. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ. So everything we read about him is significant. Every word, every line. And it's important for us to focus our attention there. And I hope you're with me this morning in chapter 11. I'd like to start reading verse 12. It's a lengthy passage, but you listen. There's a lot of things going on in these stories today. And so as we read them and as we try to glean from them, you'll see how these stories come to light. Jesus, on the next day, verse 12, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." Let's stop at that point. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you as we open this word, as we talk about these two illustrations of judgment. Help us to see, Lord, what you want us to see. May our eyes be opened. May we be given great light. May the Holy Spirit illumine this word today for us, that we may see wonderful things from your holy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple by throwing out the merchants, they both symbolize the same thing: the coming judgment on unfaithful Israel. Jesus used many, many times in the recorded Gospels the parabolic method. He chose earthly stories that had heavenly meanings. He chose things to illustrate truth, and from all walks of life he did it. He wasn't the only one to use parables. For in the Old Testament, many of the Old Testament prophets, God gave them parables to illustrate to and for a nation what he wanted them to receive. Some of them are Isaiah chapter 20. It's a very puzzling passage, but God actually had Isaiah to get naked and barefoot. And he used that to symbolize the stripping that he was going to do to Egypt. In Jeremiah chapter 19, Jeremiah used many such illustrations in his preaching of over 50 years. And Jeremiah, that weeping prophet, took a clay pot and shattered the clay pot. And the breaking of that pot would illustrate what God would allow the Babylonians to do to Judah. Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah was told to put a yoke on his neck and to wear that yoke around. And that would also symbolize what Judah would face before those wicked Babylonians. Here he uses in the first part of our message today a fig tree. And knowing anything at all about Jewish literature, knowing anything about Jerusalem and all of the histories of it, the fig tree is very symbolic of Israel. And here you're going to see very symbolic of faithless Israel. Now, to take you to a few Old Testament passages, let's go first of all to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, and I just want to read to you some passages in the Old Testament relating to the fig tree. And it's quite interesting to see how God has used these words throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse number 13, "I will surely snatch them away, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine and no figs on the fig tree. The leaf will wither, and what I have given them will pass away." Chapter 29 of Jeremiah's prophecy and verse number 17. Once again, just references to the fig tree. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending upon them a sword, famine, and pestilence. I will make them like split open figs that cannot be eaten due to rottenness." The book of Hosea, chapter 9. Hosea is a prophet that had much to say to adulterous Israel. And in chapter 9 of Hosea's prophecy, we have some more messages about figs. Hosea 9 and verse number 10. "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season." And verse 16, he goes on to say that Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They will bear no fruit. Joel chapter 1, just turn a few pages to the right and you'll find the prophet Joel. It's a small little book. But in verse number 6, "For a nation has invaded my land, mighty and without number. Its teeth are the teeth of a lion. It has the fangs of a lioness. It has made my vine a waste and my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white." And one last Old Testament book, the book of Isaiah, chapter 34 and verse number 4. God has used this illustration of the fig and what would happen to Israel in a way of judgment. This is God's displeasure with all the nations. But in verse 4 of chapter 34, "And all the host of heaven will wear away, the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. Their host will also wither away, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree." Throughout the Bible, the fig tree has been a symbol of Israel and even the judgment when a tree has no figs. And this cursing of this fig tree that we're going to look at this morning was God's rejection of Israel as a people. You need to know this, because this whole passage about the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple has to do with Israel. Jesus was born a Jew. He came to his own people. For 30 years, he lived an ordinary life. And then John the Baptist took him into the baptismal waters. And from that point, Jesus began a 3-year walk through his land, the holy city. And his own people didn't know who he was. And he was their creator, their maker. He should have been recognized. So the cursing of this tree is very symbolic. And it has to do with Israel as a nation. But then also we read to you just briefly about the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus walks in and he finds money changers and he clears the house. This is clearly God's rejection of Israel's worship. So this sermon this morning and these passages have to do with coming judgment, because in the year A.D. 70, some 40 years later, God would allow the Romans to march into Jerusalem, and Titus, that Roman general, would raise Herod's temple, and he would take back with him a candelabra. He would take back with him other items from the temple. And there in Rome today, in the Arch of Titus, when you look up above, guess what you see? The symbol of Israel. You see, there is coming judgment, and Jesus was coming to proclaim it. Now it's interesting. The magnificence of Herod's temple was a mask, and it covered up the religious hypocrisy. It covered up all of the impurities of a religion that just seeks to make people look good themselves. Now, I think it's interesting that instead of Jesus coming to overthrow Israel's enemies, Jesus denounced His own people. And He predicted in these illustrations their overthrow. Do you remember last Lord's Day when we talked about Jesus riding into Jerusalem? What's called that Passover, that triumphal entry, as some call it, into His city? The people threw down branches and palm branches and other things. They put their coats on the back of a donkey that had never been ridden. And Jesus rode that donkey into His town. And they cried, "Hosanna," which means, "Lord, save us now." And then just a few days later, Luke pens these words in chapter 19 and verse 14. "We do not want this man to reign over us." How could a people be so fickle? How could they say on one moment, "Lord, save us! Hosanna, save us!" and then say, "We don't want You, Jesus." Well, this message that we're going to see that Mark has recorded for us is going to show you and illustrate to you a coming judgment. May I say that this message is historic? It's going to be filled with a few facts that will bore some of you. I know this. But I also want you to know that though it is historic, not hysteric, but historic, it is also very personal. For judgment does follow sin. And sin can be hidden for a long time and then exposed, and God brings His judgment. But sin and judgment on sin will come. Well, let's begin. Let's look, begin with verse number 12. And we're going to begin, first of all, looking at the time. Verse 12 says, "On the next day." Now, if you're a Bible student, you're very interested in time. And we can't always give the details and the timelines that our Lord went through. But this last week of His life is very, very important. There are many attempts at trying to set a timeline for the next day and what day that may be. Some say that it is Monday, the day after our Lord's ride into Jerusalem. And we call that Sunday Palm Sunday. You're going to learn after today that that's possibly a traditional error. It may not be Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. I'll let you give the answer to that. Others say that this day, the next day, happens on Wednesday. Now, there is difficulty in trying to get this chronology to match. If you say that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, as our tradition teaches us, then you've got a problem with Wednesday, which becomes silent. And we know nothing about what happened on Wednesday, 2 days before Jesus went to the cross. Whereas there are some other possibilities. Now, just stay with me for a minute as I take you through some of these timelines. We know that Jesus left Jericho and he entered Bethany, he did that before sundown on the Sabbath, which would be sundown on Friday. So he arrives in Bethany, probably stayed with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his favorite place there in Bethany. And there he probably celebrated the next day, which would be our Saturday, their Sabbath or seventh day. He celebrated it with them in Bethany. Saturday evening, a dinner was given by Simon the leper. And the next day, as our tradition teaches us, which would be Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, which we saw last Lord's Day. Now that's a traditional timeline for the events and explaining what the next day is. But let me give you something to think about, a little twist on things. And I'm still processing the information myself, but I really think it's I'm kind of leaning this direction with it. We do know that Jesus arrived late Friday. He spent Saturday with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, according to John chapter 12. Because there John tells us that Jesus was with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha 6 days before the Passover. So we know this to be true. Sunday, John chapter 12 and verse 9. We're told from John's writing, a large number of people assembled at the home of Lazarus to be with Lazarus. They'd heard he'd been raised from the dead. And so large numbers of people came on that Saturday to be with them, or on that Sunday. Monday, Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Not Sunday, but Monday. And what makes this interesting, and let me just tell you this, and then you can just, we're not going to spend much more time on it, but it's really fascinating to me. The book of Exodus, God gave his people directions on how to celebrate the Passover and what they were to do. And he gave them a specific date on the 10th of Abib, or Nisan, as it is called in our Bibles, which would be our month of April. A family was to get a lamb and was to bring that lamb into their home on the 10th day of the first month for them, which would be April, our April. And that lamb would be kept by that family until the 14th, which would be Passover. And the 14th would be a day where this lamb that was taken into the family. I've thought about this, and you think about bringing a young lamb into the home and how precious it would be to the kids. Think about it. And their questions, Mommy, Daddy, why? Why can't we keep this lamb? Why can't we enjoy this lamb for our pet? And the parents then teaching the children, we're bringing this lamb in as God has taught us in the book of Exodus. And on the 14th day on the Passover, this lamb is going to be presented as a sacrifice for us. And what a teaching moment it was. Now, what makes this timeline interesting about Jesus coming into Jerusalem on his triumphal entry on Monday instead of Sunday is Monday, according to the calendar, and this is precise, is the 10th of Nisan, or Abib, whatever you want to call it. Jesus rides into his city on the 10th day. He's bringing himself as a lamb that's going to take away the sin of the world. He's presented to the family, his own family. And then on the 14th exactly, the Passover lamb is slain. Now, for those of you who are Bible students, you can just think about those things. But this timeline, trying to understand what the next day here is in verse 12, is really interesting. Well, that's the time. He entered on the next day, and when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Now, when you go to the home of a good friend, you experience hospitality, right? So then I begin to question, well, if Jesus is at the home of Mary and Martha and they're always serving, at least one of them, why is it Jesus left there hungry? And it could very well be that Jesus spent the night in prayer. It could be that he left their home and went to the Mount of Olives to pray early. Whatever it may be, we don't know. But it says he was hungry. And as a result, seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. We move from our timeline to the teaching of the fig tree. Jesus was hungry. Jewish custom, as I read, their breakfast happened actually a little bit later in the morning. It's hard for me to understand because of the fact that I'm sure they would be out in the fields as soon as it was daylight. But nonetheless, it's not odd that they had perhaps had not eaten early here. But Jesus was hungry and he saw a fig tree in leaf. Now, this is so important for us. Fig trees. Just let me give you a little few details about this. Fig trees were one of the most prized fruit-bearing trees of Israel. They grew some 20 feet in height, and some of them were just as wide as they were tall. In John chapter 1, Nathanael was found under a fig tree, and in my reading, lots of people would congregate under these fig trees. Tremendous shade. When we were in Africa, going to a lot of the places in the bush and way up to West Pokot in Kenya, we would go through little towns, and in these little towns, and you think Hanson's a blink, you miss it town. I mean, these were towns where all they had was one big tree. I mean, in this big tree, guess who was sitting under the big tree? The men. The women were at home working. You would see the women on the roadsides carrying their packs of wood, carrying water. But under the trees of every little village that we went through, there were these massive trees. And in Africa, the sun is so hot. You can be out under the sun and step in under one of these trees, and it's like air conditioning. These men aren't crazy. And let me tell you, I learned something this week in a seminar. I've been in seminars all week, and I learned a whole bunch about the brain. Guys, your brain is bigger than your wife. A man's brain is bigger. Now, we do learn that the woman's brain is more effective. But that doesn't matter to us. My brain is bigger than my wife's brain. These men are not stupid. They're under these trees and they're getting the shade. Well, that's what a fig tree did all over Israel. It not only provided fruit, a wonderful fruit of substance, but it was a shade tree. Nathanael was found there. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 8, a promise to the people of Israel about the land called the Promised Land. God says, this is what you'll find. Wheat, barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. As a matter of fact, the fig tree was such an important commodity in Israel. Zechariah chapter 3 verses 9 and 10 promised that God, when the second coming would happen, that God would remove the iniquity of the Israelites, and everyone will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Very, very important. And Jesus chose this symbol on purpose. Now, naturally, I am told that a fig tree will produce fruit before it produces leaves. This is important. Because if a tree produces the fruit before the leaf, and the leaf comes after the fruit, if you find a tree with leaves on it, what would you expect to find? Fruit. Though this was early season for figs, we know this, and Mark makes a point of telling us. Typical trees bore their figs in the month of June and July, and then a second bearing later. Some places in Israel bear year-round, I'm told. But that's not even the point here. The point is that Jesus saw a tree, a fig tree, full of leaves. And he assumed that if the fig tree had leaves, that it would have fruit. Here's the teaching in this cursing of the fig tree. Israel had an impressive pretense of religion. I think that is represented by the leaves of this fig tree. But Israel had no fruit. Now, I think today we can make this statement to you as a church, as those of you who are assembled here today. There are some folks who only look Christian, who only talk Christian, but who are not Christian, who have the pretense of leaves, but the inner reality of the Spirit's work is not there. Fruit is always an indication of salvation, of true life. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 18, Jesus said, "A good tree cannot produce bad fruit." We could add, "or no fruit." Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8, in the parable of the soils, Jesus said in his definition of that parable, he said that good soil produces some hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. But every soil that is good produces fruit. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit." You remember when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River? And we're told that people came to him from all walks of life. And some of the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, came down. And they were watching him and looking at him and questioning him. And John the Baptist said to them, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bring fruit that befits repentance, and I will baptize you." You see, it's the fruit of repentance, the fruit of the heart, the fruit of life. It's always the manifestation of true salvation, of God at work. And when Jesus saw this tree that had leaves but no fruit, what a symbolic expression of unfaithful Israel. Go with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Here's another passage about a fig tree, and it is a parable. Starting with verse number 6, "And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for these 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down.'" Religious profession without reality is sickening to God. So in this teaching of the fig tree, I think what we learn in the coming judgment is that Israel gave promise without fulfillment. Israel had profession without practice. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 21, "In that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord,' and yet I will say to them, 'I never knew you.'" So this fig tree symbolizes God's rejection of his people. Now, when you read this in the other gospel writers, you sort of read a different order of events. But these events all agree in this teaching. Now, look at verse number 15. we move from the symbol of the fig tree to the second symbol of coming judgment. And this is quite interesting. Then they came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple. And he began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. He would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach them and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a robber's den?" We move from the teaching of the fig tree to the teaching of the temple. Now, if the sound guys can get this slide put up for you, I want to show you what the temple of Herod probably looked like. When you look at this section right here, this section would be called the court of the Gentiles. And this would have been the section where Jesus walked into and found the money changers. Now over here, we'll have the court of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles could not pass beyond these walls. Matter of fact, I'm told from the writings of Josephus, a historian, that said that there was indeed a sign that said, "Any Gentile that goes past these doors will be subject to death." So the Gentiles were within the wall, within the gates, but they could not go beyond this point. And this was for all people of all nations who could come, who would worship, who would acknowledge God. And then we have in this section the court of the women. From the court of the Gentiles, we move into the court of the women, the court of the Israelites. And then you have the naos, or the temple itself. And when Jesus uses the term here in English, "He went into the temple," he uses the term hieron, which is the temple complex. So we know he wasn't going into the holy place, which only the priest could do. And inside the holy place, there was a room called the Holy of Holy Place. And that only once a year by the high priest. So here's what I want you to understand. Jesus walks into this area, and what he finds is merchandising. And what the men were doing, history says, or Jewish law teaches, that 5 days before the Passover, money changers could set up their wares wherever. It didn't specify where, but every Jewish man once a year during Passover would give a half a shekel temple tax. If you were 20 years old, Jesus himself paid this tax. And so every man would come. The requirement would be that the temple must collect this money in shekels. So if you had Roman money, which most of the people did, that Roman money would have to be changed over to shekels. And guess what? The money changers made a profit on each and every transaction. And so when Jesus calls this place a den of robbers, this should have been the place where all peoples could come and in quiet and worship and acknowledge God. But instead, they set up their tables 5 days before the Passover. And the Passover, maybe 2 million people would be in this city, not in this complex, but in the city. And by the way, this is huge. This is like the outside walls are like 1,000 feet wide, 600 or 1,600 feet long. You think about 3.5 football fields wide and over 5 football fields long. That's how big. Over 35 acres this covered. This was absolutely huge. And Jesus walks into this temple, a symbol of God's presence with his people. And here he finds all of this money changing. I've read that doves, that in the Old Testament, for those who were poor, if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could purchase a dove. And a dove should cost about a nickel. Let's just put it in our terms, about a nickel. if you bought it outside the temple walls. But if you bought it inside, 75 cents. That gives you the gap between how that they were gouging even the poor. And God has always had disfavor upon anything like that. Now, this temple has an interesting history. The first temple, of course, was the Temple of Solomon, built in 586 B.C. And who built Solomon's temple, by the way? Does anybody know? Solomon. And this great, magnificent temple that God gave Solomon to build. You can read about it. It's an incredible expression. Well, this temple was razed by the Babylonians. And a second temple later was built, less than 100 years later, called Zerubbabel's temple. It was smaller, not as ornate. Matter of fact, we read in the scriptures that some people that were there in its construction wept because it didn't resemble the temple of Solomon. And then this temple, Herod's temple, was built some 20 years before, say, 20 BC it started. And in 18 months, the temple proper, the Naos, was completed. And this temple continued to be built. Most of it that you see took about 10 years, but to final completion, 64 A.D., only 6 years before the Romans came and destroyed it. But this was the symbol of God's place with His people. This was the simple symbol of worship. Now, putting these two symbols together, both the fig tree and the temple, should teach us that God's judgment moves slow but sure. It should teach us today, in your life and in mine, that sin brings judgment. I want you to go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 14. I was just reading this passage and I just hadn't remembered reading this before, and it got my attention, and I hope it gets yours. And I want to just read this little story in conclusion this morning to just underscore this thought about coming judgment. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into a pool. He stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man who was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well. He picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was. For Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." Beloved, there is a coming judgment. Jesus came to his own people. He illustrated by the cursing of the fig tree an illustration of what was coming to Israel. Did it come? Yes, it did. Though it was 40 years later, Israel continued on as they always had. As I told you last time, 10 years after the death of Christ, 260,000 lambs were slain at Passover. Meaningless. Meaningless. It was all just religious rote. It was totally moot to God. So, judgment is coming? Yeah, right. It's coming. Look at me. Nothing's happened to me. There is a judgment for sin. God illustrated it with the fig tree. He illustrated it with the cleansing of the temple. And let me just change something here. Jesus didn't really cleanse the temple, did he? His purpose wasn't to clean it up, but to abolish it. And when he went into that temple, and when he cleared everything out symbolically, what he was saying was, it's over. And I'm done with this. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? When he said, tetelestai, it is finished. Do you remember what happened to the temple? The holy place? The curtain that separated the priest from the holy place, that I am told is maybe a foot in width of cloth. Incredible curtain that no man could enter except the high priest. That was torn from top to bottom. God had judged his people and they didn't even realize it. Beloved, hear me. Young people, hear me. All of us with listening ears today, listen. There is a judgment for sin. And if we are living in sin, if you are practicing sin, if you are living a secret life, the judgment of God will fall. If you are moving away from God and you are His love, His judgment will come. It will come as any good parent will demonstrate in the raising of their children. The coming judgment as a result of Israel being judged, the church was allowed in. And one day, God is going to bring His people, the Jews, back. And He's going to open their eyes and they're going to see Him and know Him and believe in Him. And during this tribulation period about which we won't have any part of, God will use them as great missionaries, leading people, all people to Him. If the church was blessed because of Israel's disobedience, think how you will be blessed when they obey. And that comes from the Apostle Paul himself. Quite lofty thoughts, isn't it? Let's bow our heads. I don't think that you should follow the teaching of Jesus because you're afraid of God, though you should have a fear of God. I think you should listen to His words and follow His judgments because it is right. And it is something that God has proven again and again and again. There is a payday someday. And if you're living a secret life, beloved, brothers and sisters in Christ, it'll catch up to you. And Satan would like nothing more than to take you down in shame and dishonor, and discredit you before your peers. God wants us as a church to judge ourselves. And in this moment of quiet in this service, if there's things in your life that you know are not pleasing to Jesus and His teaching, why not in the quietness of these moments, you pray a prayer. Your prayer should say something like this: Lord, I know that You are God, and I know that there is a coming judgment. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Help me as I try to walk the path that you've called me to follow. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, we would invite you to just open your heart to Christ. Do you believe Him? Do you trust Him? Do you put all your confidence in what the Bible teaches about Him? That He died, He was buried, He rose again, and one day He will receive us to Himself? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? If you do, then ask Jesus to save you. That still small voice, is He opening your heart? Is He opening your eyes? Can you see Him? Believe Him. Be saved. Lord, we come to You today. We thank You for Your mercy. How it must have broken Your heart, Lord, to go into Your own place and judge Your own people. And Lord, how as You wept so many times over Jerusalem, You were in hopes that they would have softened their hearts, just like today. In any invitation, there's always those whose hearts are softening and those whose hearts are hardening. And I just pray that we will not be deceived, Lord, about what sin will do to us, how that the coming judgment is going to fall. And Lord, I pray for mercy for each and every one of us. I pray for America, Lord. I know that we have shamed Your name. We have shamed the Holy Scriptures. Lord, we don't really deserve to be called a Christian nation anymore. But Lord, we pray for mercy. We pray that Your hand will not fall heavy on us as a whole people. That we will follow You. We will humble ourselves before You, Lord, and we will pray. And Lord, we pray also and thank You for how You have made something bad into something good. As a result of Israel's faithlessness, You have allowed us to come in. Thank You, God. And we pray that during this time of grace, during this time of the Gentiles, that we will do our part as light. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.